Father, thank you for this lovely place. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for the privilege it is to meet together. I pray, Lord, that as we hold in our minds those three pictures of what it is, seeking to be a summary of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus, we might develop those together as we think, how are followers made? What are the things which you've given us, the gifts which you've given us, that will shape us more and more into the person you're calling us to be? Amen. So that's the idea. I think there's a little bit less Bible in this, trying to think a little bit more about how we are made as followers. I wonder if you have come across those adverts on Facebook. They usually say something like this: use 10 pounds of belly fat in 2 weeks using this really weird trick. Or, here is an old trick dentists don't want you to know. Or even, anti-fat pills doctors want to ban. Watch the fat melt off you. And it turns out that the answer to all these things is that you should drink a couple of apple cider vinegar a day and you will be bright of eye and bushy of tail. But all of these things tell us that there is a secret to whiter teeth or fitting into last summer's trousers. They're trying to sell us a dodge or a trick, a way round, when the answer, of course, to fitting into last year's trousers is to eat less and do more, or do more and eat less. So I don't have one really weird trick to help you in the following of Jesus. I don't have the stand on your head and drink a cup of apple cider vinegar a day. I fear that what I'm going to tell you is quite old news when it comes to following Jesus. In fact, I'm relatively comfortable about the fact that it's old news. I would encourage you, please be duly suspicious of anyone who turns up or anyone who writes a book with one new trick that doctors don't want you to know, as if they and they alone in the last 2,000 years have found this special ointment that if you rub on will enable you to become a more comprehensive worshipper, servant and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. My aim with our time together is I hope that I will infuse you with the things that God has appointed to make us followers of the Lord Jesus. I want us to be encouraged to embrace those things which he's given us, hopefully to equip us in those three things that he's called us to. So if I can flog my diet pill illustration one last time, I want to encourage you to get the trainers out of the cupboard and get moving. But my big question in our time together is, how are followers of Jesus made? People, we've seen, are to be about the work of making other disciples of the Lord Jesus, and the means by which he's done that is therefore going to be quite key. For the last 150 years, the focus has been on mainly individual Christians making other individual Christians. And I am going to end up in that bit of direction, but I think we've lost sight of the importance of the team sport nature, just where we were before coffee, the gathering of God's people as being the place where he will strengthen and shape us in this ministry. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in our Bibles, towards the back of the Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and just a couple of verses. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Paul writes to Timothy that he is to give himself as a church leader to the public reading and preaching of Scripture. Now, it would be convenient for the sake of my talk if Paul had said to Timothy, give yourself to the making of other followers of Jesus. He's not saying that, but what he is saying is that one of the means by which followers of Jesus will be built up, will be strengthened, is by the public reading and preaching of Scripture. And so for 1600 years of the Christian church, that's exactly how followers of Jesus were made. The majority of people in church couldn't read the Word of God, And so it was by the public reading and preaching of Scripture that God formed and shaped his people. And God's promise to be beloved of church prayer meetings everywhere, to be with his people wherever two or three are gathered, is not actually in the context of a small group. It's in the context of the whole church family gathered as they meet to pray. And similarly, when the writer to the Hebrews encourages Christians not to neglect meeting together, he's primarily writing there about the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day. He isn't talking about a small group. He's talking about a church family. So this is my question. Is that your expectation that as you meet Sunday by Sunday, God is shaping you, is forming you into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that seems to be Jesus' expectation. I want to run discipleship training courses, you see. And Jesus says, oh yes, we have one of those. It's called a church family and it meets at 10:30 on a Sunday. We've done a really good job in recent years of stressing the importance of when we gather on a Sunday to the one anothering of each other. But I think we have downplayed the shaping that goes on by God as his people meet Sunday by Sunday, gathering around the public reading and teaching of Scripture. He promises to meet and change his people by his Spirit, by his Word, when they're gathered. And it's so helpful that he does, because I'm being bent out of shape. Every day I'm being bent out of shape as we talked at the beginning, all those other things that call my heart. Come and follow this, Rory. Come and follow this wonderful promise I have that if you buy this car, if you use this toothpaste, if you read this magazine, then your life will be so much richer, so much better. And my heart longs for those things and is heading off in the wrong direction. And when I meet on a Sunday, all the things which have sort of poured into my following of Jesus, the sin, the world, my sin, your sin, the temptations of the devil, they sort of crushed me, and I am reformed on a Sunday morning. It recalibrates me, if you like. As I sing, my heart is stirred. I'm reminded of God's goodness. I express a love for him, which I've sort of forgotten a bit. As I confess my sins, I'm humbled by the ways in which I've failed my God. As we declare our faith, as we take our pledge of allegiance, if you like, if you're Americans, we say the creed together as Christians. We stand with Christians down through the ages and across the world and say, yes, this is true, and my heart hears that and begins to believe it again. As we hear the scriptures, God speaks to me. As we pray together, I'm connected. I'm connected in. I listen to your needs and I hear the things that are happening in your lives, and I'm shaped into the person Jesus wants me to be. I'm straightened out on a Sunday morning. If you like, my compass begins to point back to the true north. I'm made a better follower of Jesus. And in the light of that, you know, I want to say, why would you miss out on Sunday? I appreciate I'm preaching rather to the choir here, and I'm in danger of sounding a bit like schools who write to me to tell me that if my children miss 15 minutes of school once a week, then they'll end up sleeping in a bin on Hailsham High Street or something. I get these sort of ghastly sounding letters that if they go for a dentist appointment, then I may as well take them outside and shoot them because it will be so bad for their education or something. But if my contention is that God on a Sunday morning is making his people more like Jesus, we'd be mad to miss out on that, wouldn't we? As people who say, I want to follow the Lord Jesus, we'd be bonkers to say, well, actually, we've got a family barbecue, so I can't make it. A word about the sacraments. When we take the bread and wine at communion, are you thinking, this will help me be a better follower of Jesus. Because I think that's the Bible's expectation. As we eat the bread and the wine, if we're Christians, Jesus feeds us, he nourishes us, so that we might grow. I'm not actually sure we're told how it works. I'm not confident the Bible fully explains everything about how Jesus does that. But he does provide food for the journey for his followers. The Bible says we share in the body and blood of Jesus by faith as we take, as it looks like we're going to shortly, this bread and this wine together. So I hope you look forward expectantly to the Lord's Supper, thankfully, expecting that actually my faith will grow as I receive these physical gospel words. Thinking of the other sacrament, when Martin Luther found him doubting his faith, wavering as a follower of Jesus, he used to say out loud, "I've been baptized into the family of God." For I imagine that Martin Luther was always shouting, even if he probably wasn't. "I've been baptized into the family of God. I belong to him." And as with so much of Martin Luther, there's probably more to it than I first give him credit for. He depended on his baptism. He saw his baptism as being a significant faith strengthener, if you liked. So I hope you come on a Sunday morning expecting to be made a better follower of Jesus, because that, it seems to me, is the Bible's expectation as well. But let's think just a little bit together of the difference that individual Christians made. I wonder if I was to ask you to look back over the last year. Perhaps you were here last year. Were you here last year? Perhaps it was about the same sort of time. Perhaps you're even sitting in the same seat. If you were to think, what is the one thing in my following of Jesus this year that has had the biggest impact? I wonder what is it that immediately comes to your mind. I guess that for most of us it will be a person. Now, it may have been a book, it may have been something you read online, but I want to suggest that even if, in that case, it might have been a person who gave you the book or who posted the thing that you read online. People are incredibly important to us in our following of Jesus. And I want to encourage you that you as an individual, just as a church has a key role in shaping our followers, shaping us as followers of Jesus, so do individuals. So here's a great mindset to be thinking of, and that is to just try and get into our beings the thought, what can I do today to spiritually help someone? The truth of the gospel doesn't come down to us carved on big tablets of marble direct from God. No, it comes via a person. It comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, sorry, all my illustrations seem to be German today, but there you go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian writing during the Second World War, wrote this about how Jesus uses people to make other followers of Jesus. He said, "The Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of my brother. My own heart is uncertain. My brother's heart is sure. Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of my brother." He recognized that when his friend said, "Dietrich, Jesus loves you," he believed it more than when he rehearsed it to himself. I'm sure we can all think of some people who we've spent time with and who, as a result of having spent time with them, we feel just encouraged in our faith. I am a better follower of the Lord Jesus because of the time I spent with so-and-so. And wouldn't it be brilliant if we were people who did that? We were people who went through life thinking, how can I do so-and-so spiritual good today? As a young Christian, was hugely helped by spending time praying and reading the Bible with a more mature Christian man. I think it's such a gift. It's not particularly tricky to do. Open the Bible, read a bit, and say a prayer. But hugely helpful for me personally. And I take it that's what the Bible talks about when it comes to the one anothering of each other. How can I today do someone else spiritual good? Here's another thought. Disciples are made by the passing on of the Word of God. Disciples are made by the passing on of the Word of God. We encounter Jesus in the Scriptures. So, of course, we're going to be people who love his Word. And preaching, as I've already mentioned, is vital to us growing. I think it's a helpful thought. Think of it as your weekly Sunday lunch. That's already occurred once in my thinking. You can tell that I always look forward to Sunday lunch. But it would be a little disastrous if Sunday lunch was the only time you ate in the week. Or it would be for me, at least. So just as we want to come hungry to God's Word on a Sunday, desiring not just to listen but to engage with it, we'll also be wanting throughout the course of the week to ensure that we're getting a steady diet of God's Word. Whether that's in a small group, or, as I mentioned earlier, meeting up with someone else to read the Bible. They're great ways to grow as followers of Jesus. But we'll just want, I guess, daily to be opening the Scriptures. Each of us will have different routines, different ways of doing that. But it shouldn't be a surprise that as we open God's Word, we are shaped and we grow into followers of His. It would be no great surprise, would it, if we found that by only eating on a Sunday, we were rather stunting our physical growth. My wife is a celiac, and this was before lots of people knew what celiacism was. And so she weighed the same at 18 months as she did at 3 months. And when the doctor kept saying to her mum, "Oh, you're just not feeding her properly." And there was clearly something else going on. So in the end, her mum said to the doctor, pointing at her older brother, who was developing very nicely, "Thank you, he eats what she eats. There's something going wrong here. She's not getting enough of the good stuff." And the doctor went, "Yeah, okay, that is a worry. There is something going on here." My point being that if we are not getting enough of the good stuff, God's Word, going into us, we shouldn't be surprised if we're not really growing as Christians. I'm not here to harangue you or to make you feel guilty about your Bible reading. I'm sure you do that perfectly well yourselves, but do let me encourage you, if that slips off the agenda, get it back on the agenda. Get opening up God's Word and feeding yourself in a way in which you find helpful. Don't do it in a way that doesn't work. Do it in a way that does. But it isn't just with your Bible open that we can be encouraging one another, can we? There's comments and text messages and words throughout the day which we can use to encourage ourselves. We had a brilliant... We can use to encourage others. We had a brilliant chap. I know some of you were there for Ed Drew, who came from an organisation called Faith in Kids to talk about looking after and helping children grow as disciples. And I think, I can't remember if it was in the evening or another time, but he said, "In my family, before my children leave for school, I estimate I have said the word shoes at least 6 times before they get out of the door." He said, "I have a new ambition, and that is that at least as many times as I've said shoes to them, I try and tell them, remind them, that as they go into the day, Jesus goes with them." I thought, that's so simple, so encouraging. And I've been trying to say, as my children disappear out the door, I've been trying to say not just, "I love you," as they go. I've been trying to say, "And so does Jesus. I know you're worried about this maths test. Jesus is going to school with you. I know you don't want to go to rugby practice as the rain comes down vertically and sort of seeming pipes of water. Jesus is going with you. I know you're worried about this trampolining thing. Jesus is going with you." Why is that significant? Well, because the word in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word in my own heart. And there are so many other words that pour into our lives from magazines and books and Radio 4 in my case, but other radio stations are available. Isn't it great when a Christian strengthens another Christian with a truth from the Bible? It doesn't have to be a Bible verse. I was praying about you last night. How are things going? Remember, Jesus loves you. What a brilliant text message that is to get. What a fantastic email that would be to have from someone. Simple, small, biblical encouragement to keep us going. Yeah, I'm sure you can think of other situations in which that happens. I think one of the key things about growing as a disciple is good godly Christian counsel, good godly Christian friendship. And I'm really struck by wanting to listen well to people's concerns and wanting to listen hard to what they're saying. I'm by nature a bit of a talker, not really a listener. You'll be a genuine surprise there, I'm sure. You've known me long enough to be shocked by that idea. In listening, I want to try and think, as I'm listening to people, I want to try and think, what's hard in this story that someone's sharing with me? I'm not talking about in a particular counselling situation. Just as I'm meeting up with someone for a cup of coffee, as I'm perhaps chatting with someone after church, and I'm wanting to think, how can I do this person spiritual good? First thing I want to think, what is difficult in this situation? And then I want to think, what is good about the way in which people are responding to this situation? Because that could be an opportunity for me to encourage them. I can really see how God's working in this situation by the way in which he's making you patient. By the fact you didn't say perhaps what you thought when she did that thing. And then perhaps, as I listen, what is missing from this story? What are the particular truths, or maybe just a truth, about the Lord Jesus that my Christian brother or sister isn't seeing, has forgotten, and that I might, on the basis of our friendship, be able just to gently remind them of, encourage them with? Perhaps even not there and then. I'm brilliant at winning arguments, normally about 4 hours after the discussion is finished. I'm phenomenal. In the replay, I am brilliant. By which I mean, it may be that sort of about coffee time on Monday morning, I think, oh, when so-and-so said that, that's what I should have reminded them of. And so that's when I reach for the text message or the email or whatever and say, thank you so much for what you told me. It's so difficult in families, isn't it? I was praying about you this morning. I just think this was an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Why? Because the word of Christ in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word of Christ in my heart. How does God grow us as followers of Jesus? Well, he does it together. It's a team sport. So let me encourage you. Make it a characteristic of your church families to be places where you are prayerfully listening and thinking, what's missing from this story? As well as the good stuff, as well as the hard stuff, what's missing from this story that Jesus might enable you to encourage that person with? I'm sure you wouldn't be, but please don't just be a Bible verse dispenser. Please don't just, sort of shell out. Well, God works for the good of the people who love him and everything, doesn't he? Off you go. Take that like a paracetamol. Rub on the ointments and it'll all be fine. Rather as a friend. As someone who loves them. As someone who has a relationship with them. Mull it over. Pray for them. And then, gently and graciously, seek to speak truth. Great. What else is there to say about the way in which God changes his people? Well, one of the things which he does is he says time and again in his word, doesn't he, remember. Again, brilliantly, the sacrament's waiting for us to remind us of what it is that Jesus has done for us. And that, I think, is probably part of the role of the one anothering that the New Testament speaks about time and time again, to remind us. I need reminding time and time again of the things that I forget about the Lord God. And that's why following Jesus is a team sport. Because you remind me, both by what you say and by what you do, how you persevere. There's a couple of lovely, lovely people at HPC who really don't have very good mental health at the moment. But their faithful following of Jesus, even in the midst of their difficulties, is so encouraging. They don't think so. I try and say, it's so great that you dragged yourself here. A mum came in last Sunday, and I said, brilliant to see you. And she didn't say anything else. She said, he's free to a good home. And I just thought, that is fantastic that you have somehow, obviously, under a degree of difficulty and duress, come to church on a Sunday. Thank you for doing that. Your life must have been so much easier. You just put on the large, square child looker after her and not bother. So encouraging when people do that, to me at least, and I know to others in our church family, remember God calls his people to do time and time again. The other thing that springs to mind and would probably be highly remiss of me when it comes to following the Lord not to mention is praying. Followers of Jesus are made when they pray for the mercy of God. We said last time, didn't we, that the making of followers of Jesus was God's job, but that he uses people to do that. And one of the ways in which we'll know whether we really believe that is if we're crying out to the Lord, Lord, please have mercy. Please help me in the places you put me, in the roles you've called me, to be someone who is a worshipper, a servant, and a witness to the person of Jesus. Now, my intention is not to guilt us about our prayer lives. I've already done that over your reading of God's word, and that isn't my aim or my intention. But just consider for the moment that the person being wheeled in to A&E, I and my wife have recently been revisiting ER. I don't know if any of you remember ER. It was a splendidly ghastly American blood and guts program from the late 80s, early 90s, I think. It was tremendous. Anyway, one of the things which when people come in, they want to know about their how their breathing is going. So I gather from an American drama that you say something about resps, maybe, which has something to do with respiration rate, perhaps. This is the limit of my medical knowledge. But when someone comes in and they're not breathing terribly well, my observation is the doctor doesn't berate them. Breathe harder! Why are you giving up on breathing? Do you want to die? At least good doctors don't. Well, they don't on the ER anyway. Oh, really? That's the physio's role. let me encourage you. I'm not here to shout breathe harder at you with regard to our praying, either corporately or individually. Merely to say, perhaps as you drive home, you might think to yourself, what has my praying this week said about my following of Jesus and who I think ultimately is in charge of that? I imagine the Apostle Paul would have been pretty brilliant at making followers of Jesus and helping them grow as Christians. So it's striking for me to listen in as he writes to a church of people who he hasn't met. Let's have a listen as he does that in Colossians chapter 1. Perhaps someone else might read, or a couple of people might read the first, to verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1. You have it? Brilliant. Lovely, you're very kind.
From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. To God's people in Colossae, who are our faithful brothers and sisters in union with Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all God's people. When the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope it offers. For your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven. The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is.
You've learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asked God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Lovely. That's fine. We'll stop at another scram. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's so striking to me because I think, well, when it comes to following Jesus, Paul must be pretty brilliant at it. And when it comes to following Jesus, I think, well, Paul is sort of a bit of an expert at helping others to do that. But it strikes me here in Colossians and in lots and lots and lots of the other letters we have that he wrote, he's praying for these people, isn't he? All the way through. We see time and time again him saying, we pray for you, Christians. He's begging God to have mercy on them, to help them to continue in faith, to help them bear fruit, to help them grasp how rich God's love is for them, help them live lives worthy of the Lord God. He's praying, praying, praying. He's convinced that because making followers of Jesus is God's job, prayer is absolutely vital. And I think it's significant because if we as a church family have a master wizard plan for how to make disciples, but we're not praying, then it's disastrous. And if you were to plant your little seedlings into a tray and leave them in the greenhouse and not water them, I don't think anyone would be unsurprised when nothing happens. It's worth thinking that watering the garden is hard work. I don't know whether you have a garden or whether you have a pot plant on the windowsill, but particularly over the hotter parts of this summer, I find myself being commissioned by Mrs. Graham once again to carry the watering can from the water butt to go and give the tomatoes another going over. It's hard work, but it makes a difference. It makes a difference, and if we don't do it, we see the difference. Plants die. And I think it's not a bad picture of watering and prayer. Prayer is hard work. Personally, I find it much easier to pray with someone else. I find it an encouragement to hear other people's praying, and it strengthens me in my praying. And the Bible says that shouldn't be a huge surprise. But I'm struggling. I continue to struggle to believe James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. You'll remember it. He's saying that Elijah was a man just like we are, with a human, a normal person, just like we are. And I think, no, surely not. Elijah's, he's in the elite bracket again. And when he prayed, it didn't rain. That's what James says. And then he prayed and it did rain. Prayer makes a difference. It changes things dramatically. I recently read a book by Adrian Reynolds. One of the great strengths of this book, Adrian Reynolds now works for the FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, I think. Did I get that in the right order this time? Oh, a triumph! An acronym, I've actually got the right order. Previously he worked for an organisation called the Proclamation Trust, and he has produced a very small blue book, it's incidental that it's blue, but anyway it is, called Progress, in which he calls on followers of Jesus not to be content with their following of Jesus, but to seek to make progress. And he looks at them at these different areas. And at the end, he's got a little prayer at the end of each chapter, growing in love and holiness and speaking truth and all of these kinds of things. And I find it really helpful to copy out those prayers and to try and pray them. I've got no idea if it's working. But I do believe what God says, which is when we pray, he answers our prayers. So I'm trying to pray once a day, Lord, please may I make progress in some of these areas. It isn't a silver bullet, but it is a start. And I'm clinging on to starts at the moment, so I'm grateful to God for that. Praying for the mercy of God will be a clear indication of our spiritual health and of our desire to grow as a follower of Jesus. Here's the last thing I'm going to say in an effort to wrap up on time. And that is that one of the ways in which God helps people to follow Jesus is by plodding on. I don't know if you knew that. Plodding on. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, said, soul work is slow work. Soul work is slow work. Following Jesus, being a disciple, is a marathon, not a sprint. And followers of Jesus are made by plodding on, day by day, in the mundane muddle of life. When the cat's sick, and you run out of milk, when the children are yelling at each other, when the boiler's on the blink, when you're doing the shopping, when you're cutting the grass, when you're washing the car, all of those things, perhaps bringing it all the way back full circle, all of those things can be done with an attitude of the worshipper. I'm not very good at that. I'm not even always conscious of God as I'm doing those things. But I would like to be increasingly. All of them can be opportunities to show and to grow in our following of Jesus. So discipleship should happen as we're kind to our worried neighbour, as we're patient with that irritating person on the telephone, as we pray for a member of our church family, or even as we exercise self-control at the dinner table. I think the danger is we think people who follow Jesus, well, they're made at special mountaintop experiences. When we go on that Christian conference, when we finish that Christian course, we sort of stand there and say, now Lord, zap me, change me, make me more like Jesus. And in one sense, that has actually happened when we became a Christian. We had that mountaintop experience. We went from being dead people to alive people. But having put our trust in him, we plod on. Let's have a look at Philippians chapter 3, two verses. And then I really will try and bring this into land. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have already taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul has just said that his own efforts to keep the law cannot and do not make him acceptable to God. However, being united by faith with Jesus Christ, having had that happen to him, he then says, I keep plodding on. He's clear, isn't he? He's not satisfied with where he is. I haven't arrived, he says. Not yet. There's room for improvement in my following of Jesus. Followers are made in the disappointments and in the delights of our world. Different people will be at different stages in their following of Jesus. Some of us here will be taking huge strides as we plod. Others of us might be thinking it's sort of 2 steps forward, 1.5 back. Keep going. Keep plodding. We'll all need help when we fall over in our plodding. Some of us are carrying huge and horrible heavy burdens. They'll need particular help as they plod. Let's adjust our expectations as we fluff and fail in our seeking to follow Jesus. It isn't good, but it is normal. The key thing is to get up and keep plodding. Eugene Peterson titled his book on discipleship, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's a great title, isn't it? A great thought. I think it's true. I'm going to pray, and then we have just got a few moments for any questions or points of clarification, if that would be helpful, before I hand over to Mark. But let me pray. Our Lord and God, we're so thankful to you that if we're Christians, Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Please help us in the different circumstances that you know we're in to plod forward in our being made more like Jesus. Father, the picture here is of straining towards that goal. Please give us the energy, particularly where we feel so weak. And please, would some of the thoughts which we've shared here this morning encourage us as we seek to faithfully plod. Amen. Anything anyone wanted to ask or add?
Can I just say it's very helpful when someone who's found in scriptures or talking to us about the Lord actually shows us what it looks like in my everyday life. Jane, Jane and I often talk about things together, the word together, and say, well, what does that look like in my life?
Mm.
And you've given us lots of examples.
Great. Good. Oh, thanks, God.